Happy Lord's Day, everyone. All right. Thank you. Let me just say thank you for the invitation this morning. And let me just start by offering my condolences on the loss of Sister Louise. My understanding is that she's not just a staple in the community, and she's a staple here in the congregation. And I've been involved in congregations long enough to know that when you lose key pieces like that, it's not an easy thing. And so I offer my condolences this morning. You know, one of the things that makes me extremely happy is the fact that when I study God's Word, I can gain understanding. I can gain understanding of a thing, and by the understanding of that thing, it changes the way that I can read and study the rest of the Bible. I'll give you a for instance. I'm not going to talk about being in Christ today, but that's an example. The words in Christ, for instance, are in the first chapter of Ephesians. In Christ or in Him, a version of that is in the first chapter of Ephesians about 10 times, those words. And in Christ, that can be a vague term for somebody. But for those who have studied and have looked at it and realized that they're baptized into Christ, they have an understanding that for somebody to be in Christ, that they've heard a message and believed, that they've confessed His name, repented, that they've been baptized, that they've had their sins forgiven, that they've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit in that they were united with Christ in His death and through the working of God, raised to walk in a newness of life. So every time you see the words in Christ, you know what it's talking about. I love the fact that the Bible just keeps revealing itself to you. The Bible has revealed itself to me a bit today, and I was telling some of the brothers that I was telling Brother Bruce what I was going to speak about today, and I told him the passage, and he asked me what it meant to me, and he said, "Oh, you're going to want to read that before you preach about it." And the fact is I didn't know what I was talking about at all. And I'm anxious and happy to share to you how wrong I was and what the Scripture actually means. This morning, well, I should say last time I was here, just a few weeks ago on a Sunday night, I spoke about the power of God to make you to become what you're not. It's not by your power that you manage things, but it's by His power. Right, he says in 1 Corinthians 1 and 30, he says, by His doing, His work, His power, you're in Christ, he says. You're in Christ and He becomes to you the wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. All the things are through His power. And he told Peter, he said, I will make you to become a fisher of men. He told Moses, I'll make you to become sufficient, a sufficient speaker. He told Gideon, I will make you to become a valiant warrior, even though Gideon knew he was the least in his family, is what he referred to himself. And then we know what he made Paul to become. He made Paul to become a proclaimer. Right? So I want you to keep that in mind, because what I'm going to talk about today is going to invite you to draw on the fact that you need God by His power to make you what you're not. Keep that in your heads as we move forward. Hang on to that truth. And we're going to look at this passage that I was so wrong about. And it's 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It's verse 24 specifically. And if you want to open your Bibles this morning, I'm not going to jump around at all. I'm going to be right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to look at chapter 8 for a minute. And we're going to get into chapter 9. We're going to expose what I was wrong about this morning. I'm going to read it. Verse 24 of chapter 9, 1 Corinthians says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win." I don't know if any of you, some of you know that at one point I would have considered myself an athlete. And so verses like this speak to me. Run the race like you want to win. I understand about wanting to win. I understand that. And let me just tell you, as I read this verse, and when Bruce asked me, he says, what does that verse mean to you? I said, well, here's what it means to me. It means to me that even though we're saved by the grace of God, and that we're going to receive the prize by His grace, that I shouldn't take that for granted. I should still give God my best. I should still run this race like I want to win it. Does anybody else think that way about that verse? That's what I've always thought about that verse. Run the race. Even though you're saved by grace, don't take that for granted. Don't get into grace abuse. Run the race like you want to win it. Give God your best. I'm here to tell you that is not what this verse means. All right? And so I can't wait to show you what it means. And I'm going to get into it now. So I was totally wrong. But to get into what it means, let's ask ourselves these questions. We're talking about a race and we're talking about a prize. So what's the race and what's the prize? All right? So if the prize is me, getting to heaven the most efficient way possible, that's what I thought before. That's not at all what's happening here. But let's get into it. And I got to tell you, it starts in chapter 8. All right? In chapter 8, there's an argument that's going on. Okay? An argument amongst the church. Is it right or is it wrong to eat meat that is sacrificed to idols? So that's the question. Is it right or is it wrong? The answer is yes. It's right and it's wrong. I'll show you in verse 4 of chapter 8. It says, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world and that there is no God but one. What Paul is telling these people is that by the liberties that you have in Christ, you don't have to worry about eating meat sacrificed to idols. We don't have to worry that the restaurant we go to is run by a Christian man. We think about what are they serving and is the food good, right? That's what we do. They're talking about meat sacrificed to idols. Should they eat it? Should they not? Paul says, listen, with the liberties that you have in Christ, you don't have to worry about this. But there's something that's more important that Paul gets into. Look in chapter 8 and verse 9 with me, if you will. It says, but take care of this liberty of yours, this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. All right, so by eating this meat sacrificed to idols, that's a potential stumbling block. That could turn off a brother right there. That brother might just say, I don't want any more of you. I don't appreciate what you're doing. Look at verse 13. This is Paul's stance on it in verse 13 of chapter 8. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. This stumbling is very, very important to Paul. Way more important to him than his rights. And I want you to see that. Because we have rights, don't we? We don't have to live by the law. We don't have to sacrifice at the altar. We don't have those same expectations as the people who were under the law. We have liberty in Christ. We have freedom in Christ. The Bible tells us this all over the place. We have freedom, but Paul is sitting here telling this group that these freedoms, these liberties that you have, as real as they are not everything. In fact, they should pale in comparison to the idea that you may cause a brother to stumble. All right? I want you to follow me and see where this goes. Because in chapter 9, the Apostle Paul starts giving a list of the things that he has rights to. These are all things that I have a right to. And you can see and you can tell through his language here that he's talking about his rights. Look at the very first verse of chapter 9. He says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? Well, Paul was not the most accepted apostle of the group. But Paul had a right to be called an apostle. And he knew he had a right to be called an apostle because he is one or was one. So he had that right. And he talked a little bit about that right. He goes on in verse 4 and he says, do we not have a right to eat and to drink? There's nothing that prohibits us. We have freedom. We have liberty. In verse 5, he says, "Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas, Peter?" So he's basically saying here that he has a right to do that. But Paul's not doing that. He goes on in the next several verses, and he's talking about he has a right to be financially supported as well in the ministry. And he basically says that that the scripture tells him that he has a right to be financially supported in the ministry. And that's, look at verse 11. "If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you?" Now skip, if you will, to verse 14. Verse 14 says, "So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel." Paul has rights. And he's telling everybody here what his rights are. And these rights are something that Paul is choosing not to exercise. Okay? He's not exercising these rights. He's not hammering people because they're not calling him an apostle. He's not worried about, you know, he's perfectly fine not to eat or drink something that's going to cause somebody to stumble. He's perfectly happy not to bring a wife into the picture while he's out on his missionary journeys. And he's perfectly fine not to accept financial gains from these people. He basically does not exercise these rights. He doesn't exercise these liberties. Why? So the question is why? And we've already touched on it, right? Because we know the stumbling block thing is a very important thing to him. So Paul is going to endure all things. He's going to endure all things so that he will cause no harm or hindrance to the gospel. In verse 12 of chapter 9. It says, "If others share the right over you, do not we more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ." He goes on and he says in verse 15 that it would be better for him to die than to be a hindrance to the gospel. It would be better. It would be better for him to die than to be a hindrance. Because of that, he's not going to exercise certain rights. Okay? I want to make that very, very clear. He says in verse 16, and I want you to see this. He says, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." All right? He uses the word compulsion there. The word is also obligation. He is under an obligation here to preach the gospel. And he's under that obligation to the point where he says, "Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel." He has to do it. I want you to be clear about something with the Apostle Paul. Preaching the gospel is Paul's duty. Paul did not volunteer to do this. Does everybody remember the story of Paul well enough? Paul didn't volunteer to do this. He was appointed by God to do this. And if he had a choice, then he might have something to brag about. But God confronted him on the road, and he made him to be something that he wasn't, so that he could bring the gospel to the Gentiles and to all men. And we are certainly beneficiaries of that. He would have grounds for boasting. He would have grounds for a reward. But he was commissioned. He was voluntold he was going to do that. Anybody ever heard that? Be voluntold today to go preach the gospel this week. But he gets a reward. All right? His reward is not financial. His reward is in verse 18. He says, "What then is my reward?" He said that when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my rights in the gospel. He's not worried about making his rights of use, because he has the desire to be able to offer the gospel without charge. What does that mean? Well, first, one of the things it means is without money, right? There's no charge. I'm not asking you to support me. That's what he's telling these Corinthians. I don't accept your financial support. Now, the Macedonians gave freely. And the Macedonians are well documented. They gave freely to Paul. Paul knew if he had to ask that it was going to be a hindrance and he wasn't going to mess with it. I'm not going to be a hindrance to these. My reward is that I get to offer this without charge. I get to do it without a guilty conscience. I don't have anything that I'm doing that's going to cause you to stumble. I'm not asking for your money. I'm not over here eating meat sacrificed to idols, even though in Christ I have that right. I'm not dragging a woman along with me and being distracted in that way. He's saying, I'm doing this. This is my reward. He offers it free of charge and free of hindrance. That's what his reward is. And he's very happy to have that reward. Now we're going to get into verse 19 and we're going to really start to see what the answer is to the questions that I asked. What's this prize that he's talking about that we're supposed to be racing to, all right, and running the race to? Look at verse 19. Paul says this. He says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more." He said, win. He talks about winning again in verse 24, winning the race. He's talking about winning now. What's he talking about winning? Win what? Well, I'm here to tell you, I submit to you this morning, he's talking about souls right here. He is making himself a slave. He's free. He has rights. He's saying there at the beginning of 19, I have rights. I can be forgiven. I got the grace of God. I'm living under the law of love, the law of liberty, the law of Christ, whatever you want to call it. I have all that and I'm free. But I've made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. And I'm here to tell you this morning that souls are the prize that he's talking about. Does that change how verse 24 looks now? Whenever you're talking about winning, if you just add the words more souls, changes the meaning of that verse. We're going to do that in a minute. So if Paul doesn't exercise his liberties or his rights for the sake of winning souls, what does he do? What does he do? All right, I'm going to tell you what he does. And this is challenging stuff right here. I'm here to tell you this is challenging. And it's challenging especially, it's probably challenging to everybody else. I have experience in the Church of Christ. That's where I go to church. I go to the Church of Christ. We're a non-denominational church. We don't have a governing body. We have a Bible. That's what we have. And we cling to the Bible. And we look and sometimes we point at other people in other denominations and we say, why won't you read this? I've been studying, you guys, I understand, are studying the book of Acts here. I've been studying the book of Acts with the church at Gentry on Sunday mornings. And I can tell you that there's not very many denominations that spend very much time in the book of Acts. And I'm so quick to point it out. But just like there are sections of Scripture that other denominations don't like to preach about, this is one for the Church of Christ. I'm about to show it to you. What does Paul do? Paul becomes all things to all men so that he may win some. Let's look at it. Look at verse 20. He says, "To the Jews I become as a Jew so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law." As under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, he says in verse 22, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men so that I may by all means save some. This race is starting to become more clear to me. When I read this, I realized just how wrong I was. This race is about reflecting the glory of God onto people. And not just onto people, but onto people that don't think exactly the way you do. Was the Apostle Paul a Jew? Sure. He was a Jew. He was a Roman citizen, but he was a Jew, Jewish man. It says in verse 20 that to the Jews he became like a Jew. He knew where the Jews came from. He knew where they came from. He knew how to present Christ to them. He knew how he needed to behave so that the Jews would find the gospel of Christ something to be looked at. And he hoped that he could live in such a way that he could convince his fellow Jews to look at Christ. If you've read his gospels, he's dying. He's begging his kin to come to Christ in all these letters. It breaks his heart that there's so many that won't. But to the Jews, he becomes like a Jew. To the people who have the law, he says, these are the Jews who actually are still operating under the law. He says to the ones who are with the law, he goes, I become like them so that I can win more to Christ, so that I can win more for the gospel. He becomes like them. What would you do if somebody came to you if you found yourself in a situation to study with someone who was from the denominational world and wanted to try to tell you things that you didn't believe? That's challenging stuff. It's challenging stuff to even put yourself in front of it. But Paul was saying that he's all things to all men so that he can win more. I've told you guys the story. Every Saturday for the last probably 2 years, I found out recently, we've been doing a Bible study at McDonald's, and we have Methodists that come. We have some Pentecostal folks that show up sometimes. We have people from Sail Barn Church in Decatur. We have a group of people, and I'll tell you what we do. We connect on the things that we can connect on, and we study together. We become all things to all men so that we can perhaps save some. Paul says to the Jew, he becomes like a Jew. To the one with the law, he becomes like them. To the ones without the law, to the Gentiles is who he's talking about there, he becomes like them. To the weak, he becomes weak so that he might win more. It's not important to him to exercise his rights. He's not walking around trying to flex and boast in himself. We already covered that. He didn't make the choice to do this. He was appointed by God, and he was made to become what he is by the power of God. If we're going to live a life like that, and this is the race, let's just get into that. The race is between the gospel and the trappings of the world. The race and the prize of souls. Paul's going to go to great lengths to make sure that this gospel wins. What kind of great lengths is he going to go to? He's going to be all things to all men. I want to talk to you just for a second. And I actually give my team at work, I give them this speech. I work in business development. The more raw way to say it is sales, right? Nobody likes a salesman. But I'm a salesman. All right, so let me just tell you that there's a topic that I cover. There's a difference between trust and rapport. Anybody ever heard the word rapport? You know that word rapport, you know what it means? People use it like it means if you have rapport with someone, like it means they trust you. That's not what it means. Rapport is matching the tone, matching the demeanor of the person that you're dealing with, fitting in well. Paul is having rapport with the Jew, with the one who's with the law, with the one who's without the law, with the one who's weak. He's having rapport. He's not going in and he's not going in with his scripture or with his truth and beating them over the head. He becomes like them so that he may win more. This is the race. It's between the gospel and the trappings of the world. For Paul, it's between the gospel and the exercising of his rights. But whenever he has rapport with these people and he's living a life that reflects the glory of God, he has the ability to make a difference in every aspect of his life to the people around him. You guys see the memes on Facebook. If being a Christian was illegal, would anybody have enough evidence to convict you? It's a good question. It's not a bad question. Do you see that? Understand this. Paul's not going to exercise his liberties when it gets in the way of the gospel. He's going to avoid any and everything necessary to win more souls. He's perfectly fine with doing without so that he can win souls. And for us, that might mean saying no to something we wanted to do instead. Right? We can take these things and apply them to our lives. We have situations where we are given opportunities to be around people. We have situations where we're given the opportunity to reflect Christ. How do the people at your workplace know you? What reputation do you have? Are you the funny one? Are you the hard worker? Are you the one that runs and tells on everybody? Are you the one who opens your Bible and preaches? Are you the one who gives thanks to God when things go well? Who are you? Paul's going to run the race in a way so that you may win, not him. That's kind of how it goes. And by you winning, he wins. This is the race. Let's look at the ways that a person should be competing for these souls. Right? If we're racing for these souls, let's look at how we should do it. Look at chapter 9 and verse 25. Chapter 9 and verse 25 says, "Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control." Exercises self-control. All right? In verse 26, look at that one real quick. Paul, he says, "I run in such a way as not without aim." And he boxes in such a way as not beating the air. So now he's going to throw some fight language in there. So now he's racing and fighting for souls. But understand that there's some discipline that's involved. He says that if you're running this race, the ones who are actually running this race, they live with some purpose, right? Because in verse 25, they're exercising self-control. In verse 26, they're running in such a way as not without aim. I mean, can you imagine watching the Olympics and watching the 100-meter dash and having the world's favorite to win the 100-meter dash do a few zigzags on the way in? He's going to get beat if he does that. Paul says that we should have self-control in all things and we should run in a way as not without aim. Look at verse 27. He says, "But I discipline my body. I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." Can you have knowledge of the Lord and pass it on to others and still be on the wrong side of things? I'm not sure. But the Apostle Paul says, after I've preached, I don't want to have myself disqualified. He says he's got to discipline his body. He's going to go not without aim. He's going to make sure that he's not just beating the air. There's going to be self-control. Paul paints a picture of a race and a fight and a battle for souls. And that's not unlike Paul. Did he not say, "I fought the good fight. I've run the race," he says. He says, "Be strong in the Lord." He says, "Put on the full armor of God." Paul is not living a life without purpose. You guys have heard of that book, The Purpose-Driven Life? Here's your purpose. You want to know what your purpose on planet Earth is? Here's your purpose. Run the race in such a way that you can win souls. And if you're running the race to win souls, then hopefully you're living a life in full knowledge of the grace of God. I want you to look at verse 25 again, if you will. I'm going to try to get closed up here pretty quick. Verse 25 says, talking about the games, says, "Everyone who competes in the games," like an Olympic game, he says, "they do this to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." So you have a perishable wreath, and if you go back to the old Olympic days of the origination of the Olympics, they'd have a little wreath, and it was an olive branch wreath, essentially, an olive wreath. That wreath lasted forever, right? Not very long. But the crown and the prize that we're going for is an imperishable wreath, okay? It says, be thou faithful unto death, and you'll receive the crown of life. Does Paul's examples here speak to the rest of the scripture? You bet. Be thou faithful unto death, you'll receive the crown of life. Is that crown perishable or imperishable? That crown is imperishable. 2 Timothy 4, chapter 4 and verse 8 says, "In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Be faithful unto death, get the crown of life. Paul is telling Timothy that he is going to receive the crown of righteousness. Again, that is an imperishable crown. That crown never goes away. 1 Peter 1 and 4 says, "To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away." Imperishable. Guys, this is the crown. This is the crown that is imperishable, that never goes away. This is the life that we live. This is the goal that we have. So when you see these verses, and you understand now that the race is not about, it's not about you being perfect for God. It's not about you being the best that you can be so that you can get to heaven. You already have heaven if you are in Christ. You already have that. But the race is about living a life that reflects His glory in a way that can bring others to Christ. That's what the race is about. The prize is the souls. I know we all have people in our very own homes, in our families, in our workplaces, in our towns, in our communities, who are not saved. We have people who do not recognize Christ as the Savior. We have people that are very close to us that don't even recognize that there's a God who made the universe. How do we bring those people to Him? Well, I can tell you this, if we live like the whole rest of the world lives, and you can't tell us apart from the rest of the world, there's probably nothing that you're doing that's going to make them want to know God, want to see the saving grace that's in Christ. So that has to be top priorities in your life every day. What's the first thing you do in the morning when you wake up? What's the last thing you do when you go to bed? And what do you do all day in between? I hope you pray when you wake up and when you go to bed. I hope you thank God. I hope you recognize Him as God. He is the Creator God that made us. He's given us every reason in the world to worship Him. He is so worthy, it's not even funny. And He asks us to live a life that reflects His goodness onto others so that they can win. By their winning, you win. That's a long ways from Rick just being better every day. And a lot more feasible, to be honest. We can give ourselves to Him, and by giving ourselves to Him, in giving ourselves to Him, we're giving ourselves to others and their growth. We're all in this together. We all have to fear the Lord. We have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. But we have an effect on each other. We have an effect on the people around us. And Paul is not about to be a hindrance in any way, shape, or form. Are you a hindrance? Is there something that you're doing that's a hindrance? I'm going to stop beating the fire out of this dead horse this morning. I think that you probably understand. You may have already understood that those verses were talking about winning souls. But that's what I needed to learn today. And I'm grateful to be able to have had an opportunity to share it. So this morning, I don't know the minds of all of you who are present. I don't know if there's anyone here who has yet to respond to the gospel of Christ, to confess His name, to repent, to be baptized into Him for the forgiveness of your sins, to connect with Him at Calvary, to be raised by the working of God. I love that. I love the fact that God works. If God didn't work, I wouldn't have a hope. He works in me, and He'll work in you. If you have a need this morning to be baptized, or if you have a need to receive the prayers of the church, feel free to make your wishes known by coming forward, and we'll go ahead and stand and sing the song of invitation at this time.